God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 11th day of April, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Special music tonight is provided by Miss Tiffany and Miss Nikki Klinger, and then a solo by Micah Bosworth. Our sermon is then taught by Tim Patrick. It is entitled, Victory is Yours, Take It. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to us in this world, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
How beautiful is the body of Christ. And as he laid down his life, we offer this sacrifice, that we will live just as he died, willing to pay the price, willing to pay the price. How beautiful the radiant bride, who waits for her groom with his light in her eyes. How beautiful when humble hearts give the fruit of pure lives so that others may live. How beautiful. Body of Christ. How beautiful the feet that bring the sound of good news and the love of the King. How beautiful the hands that served the wine and the bread and the sons of the earth. How beautiful. How beautiful. How beautiful is the body of Christ.
Amen. Praise God for the singing. Amen. All right, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you would, let's stand. And we'll begin in verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We begin with a promise of God. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray that you be with the minds and the hearts of people in here tonight, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that your will be done in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's an old song that goes like this: "After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Jesus Christ has given us so much, and yet many times we fail to give him our best. And I know that I would be the first to say this. Why wouldn't we give him our very best? We know that the Bible said we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Every single person here tonight can live a victorious life in Christ. I just want to begin the message by saying that we owe God all of our thanks. We owe him so much. We owe him all. Like the song said, after all he's done for me. There is only one problem. We can't possibly repay Christ for such a gift. But I believe that there is something that we can go for, and that is to claim and proclaim the victorious life of Christ. A man once said, "You have not lived a day until you have done something for someone who could never repay you." God has given us a gift. We owe God so much, and yet really, we don't. He paid it all on Calvary. Praise God. But I believe that we must realize that we put him on that cross. Our sins put him on the cross. Now, of course, we all were born with a sin nature, but I believe that we all have a choice to do something. I believe there is one thing that we can do. We can give all we have to honor and glorify God's Son by making Christ's victorious life ours. Of course, there's no possible way we could thank him enough, but I truly believe that we must honor and thank God by living like his Son. One of the most amazing things for me to think about is in our hands, we hold a book containing inspired words of God and words that contain the very exact words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We must not take that for granted. We've been given so much. We must apply these things to our lives. The exact words of Jesus, we have them right here. What are we going to do with them? Because we are Christians, not only do we need to claim the truths of the Bible, but we must also claim the name of Christ. If you are truly saved here tonight, you now represent a child of God. We are now a part of the family of God. We now hold to his name. So that means we must do our very best to believe Christ in everything we do. The victory was already won on Calvary, but the question is, will we take Christ's victory? Will we take and proclaim and claim the victory? Tonight, I would like to preach on how we can own the life of Christ and make it ours. Now, first of all, I believe the Lord would have us to examine our lives to see if we are living our daily lives for him. I am and have been asking God to use his word and to pierce every one of our hearts tonight. And to do this, we need the word of God. And praise God, it has all the answers. I don't have to read 100 different books about how to live my life. Most of them are man-focused and man-oriented anyway. But the Bible is God-oriented. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 20 it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Now, in this passage, notice how many times the word "all" is used. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And if I were you, I would highlight this next verse. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he shall put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope, we have no faith, and we have no salvation. In the end, God will reign victor over all. That word all was mentioned 12 times in that small bit of passage we just read. God will be holy and fully victorious. This evening, as born-again Christians, I would like to proclaim to you that Christ gives us the victory. He arose from the grave to give us his victory. It said, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. As Christ, we have already won the eternal battle in Christ. But just because Jesus conquered death doesn't mean that we automatically get victory in our daily lives. Sure, you might be saved, but God didn't conquer death so that we could just sit around until he comes back. God calls us to claim and proclaim his victory. But first, we must take the victory that he gives to us. Just like salvation, which lasts for eternity in heaven, God can also give us everlasting victory on this earth. The things that we do will be laid up one day, and God will judge us for the things that we do. When Christ died, he didn't just give us the key to heaven, but to life. We must own and claim the victory that Jesus won for us. Christ gave all he had for you. He sacrificed himself through his Son. I want you to think with me on this. If God gave all so that we might have life, don't you think we should give all to proclaim his life? It only makes sense. It's all we can do for him. We owe him so much. That's all we've got. But that's what we must do. Now, this evening, you may be wondering, how can I get victory in my life? According to the Word of God, it's by giving all. In verse 32 of Romans 8, it said that he sacrificed himself, has sacrificed his Son, which is himself, for us all, and that at the end of that verse, it said that he freely gives us all things. Does this mean that we won't go through hardships? Does this mean that we'll gain worldly wealth or fame? For most, probably not. But we can have the grace, knowledge of knowing that we will be victorious in the end. No matter what our circumstances are, Christ has already paid the price, and we can be victorious over the circumstances. This victory takes time, commitment, and much more. Now, the word victory in the New Testament is a great word. We can find out by reading that there is a real, genuine victory, and there is a counterfeit victory. Many people, especially in this generation, are finding the counterfeit victory. So what is the real victory which I speak of? What could I be substituting for the real victory? John 8, verses 34 through 36 say, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. To the Philippians, Paul says, for me to live is what? Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The one word that should stand out in that passage is the word gives. That is the test of real victory. That is grace. Any victory over the power of sin gotten by working for it is counterfeit. If we get any victory by trying real hard, it is a counterfeit victory. If you are trying to live a victorious life and say, I did so and so under certain circumstances, it is not a real victory. As long as you are trying to live a victorious life, you are cheating yourself out of the real victorious life that Christ wants you to have. The real victory Christ offers does not come by trying. It comes by trusting. Have you ever asked someone if they're a Christian and they say, I'm trying to be. I'm working at it. You'll never get saved that way. The answer to that is no, we can't do that. We must not let God think that we are sinning against him. This passage is so important. We must not let ourselves cheat ourselves out of the real victory he gives us. Some Christians wrongly think victorious living is like weeding out your garden, rooting out the bad weeds. This method gives attention to the bad weeds, sin being the bad weeds. Those who try these methods say, it may take a long time, but I'll keep at it day after day, week after week, until I weed that sin out of the garden of my life. And they say, when I get rid of that sin, I'll take another weed, and I'll keep at it until I'll get another weed, and another weed, and another weed, until I have all that sin out of my life. You won't find that in God's Word. Victory is not a gradual conquest over evil, getting one sin after another out of our life. That is counterfeit victory. Jesus does not offer gradual victory over sin. Let me illustrate. Let's say that I'm a thief, a pickpocket. I pick about a dozen pockets a day, then I become a Christian. I realize that I have to give up that way of making a living. I know I can't earn my livelihood that way anymore. What can I do? Can I say, now that I'm a Christian, I'm not going to pick 8 pockets a day for the first week. I am going to pick 8 pockets a day for the first week. Then the second week, I'll cut back to just picking 6 pockets a week. And then the next week, I'll cut down to 3 or 4 pockets a week. And by the time I get to about 2 pockets, I'll be already done. I'll be done. I'll give up entirely because now I'm a Christian. God doesn't offer gradual victory over sin. Victory is not a gradual conquest over evil. That is counterfeit victory. But many Christians attempt to live their lives that way. They say, I'll just reduce some sinning, and eventually in the vague future, I'll have my sins totally emitted. A victorious life is not a growth, it's a gift. The world will make you think you have to slowly develop your Christianity. No. Serve Him now. If you're a Christian here tonight, and we are free from sin, don't let the world and Satan make you think you have to wait to show your Christianity and to live the victorious life of Christ. Serve Him now. Live for Him now. Love Him now. It's a gift. Take it. Let me illustrate. There was a lady who never lost her temper in the most trying circumstances. Nothing seemed to ruffle her. Someone once asked her, how do you keep so sweet in the most trying circumstances? She said, true. I don't boil over. But if you only knew what was going on inside. This example is many times portrayed as wonderful Christian victory. However, it is a poor kind of victory. It is a counterfeit victory because it denies the offer Christ gives to us. It does not take supernatural grace from boiling over. We must have true, genuine victory. Anything else claimed to be victorious besides what Christ offers is counterfeit victory. Nothing else will truly make us victorious. The next thing, and probably the most difficult thing we see to live a victorious life, is that we must separate ourselves from the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are happening to ask yourself if something is worldly or ungodly, then it probably is. And because we're talking about separation from the world, I believe that we must also talk about association with the world. Association is just another form of compromise. You're saying, this won't hurt anyone. In fact, it will help me. Sure, the product's advertising bad stuff, but come on, who's it going to hurt? And my answer to that is you. That's the only person it's going to hurt. Our testimonies are so important. I believe there is a sin of association. Association is just another form of compromise. Your testimony is so important. And by the way, the Lord understands that it's hard to find clothing in a somewhat decent brand. He knows all these things, but He will reward you for it. He will. Now, you may be here tonight and are asking, now, come on, is association really a big deal? More than ever. More than ever. I remember about 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in my English class when all of a sudden I hear my teacher say, Tim. And I go up to her desk, and she hands me a pass, and she's just kidding around. And she's like, so what'd you do this time? You know, she's always playing around like that. And I grab the pass, and I go to the attendance office, And I was wondering what this was all about. It said, go to the guidance office at once. So I run down there and, you know, in a hurry. And so I walk into her office and they tell me to go and talk to the sophomore counselor. Well, I walk into her office and basically I'm wondering what's going on, you know. And I walk in and she was just kind of bragging on me. I could tell something was up, you know, just by the way she was talking. And I knew she wanted something from me. And she says, hey, Tim, I was just going to ask to see if you would like to help out with prom. That was not a good idea. I said, what? What? And she said, you know, the prom. You know, I was just going to see if you'd like to help and serve at prom. Now, at this point, I'm thinking, did she just use my name and the word prom in the same sentence? Please. No. I'll never forget the look on her face when I told her I couldn't do that. But she just smiled and said, okay, well, that's how the world will respond, because they'll think we're weird. They'll think we're weird. And what was funny was about the whole situation, I got home and I went on the school website and I was looking through there, and there was some announcements I was looking at. And I was looking at the first announcement was about prom, and it said, now be sure to turn in the student behavior forms when you purchase tickets. I don't know about that. Student behavior forms. Man, I'm glad I'm a Christian. You ask, can I still go to prom and be a Christian? Well, here's how I look at it. If you feel that it will strengthen your walk with God, then go for it. If you truly believe that it will help you be a better soul winner, then sure, go. But I would like to say one thing. If you are truly trying to soul win at the prom, then no one's going to want to be around you or listen to you anyway. Even the world knows that Christians don't do these kind of things. The theme of prom this year was, let's live it up. Now, nothing's necessarily wrong with that phrase, but if you would go to our school, you'd see these posters everywhere that say, let's live it up, and it has a picture of two people dancing on it. And if you're not knowing this, I don't believe in dancing. Just if you didn't know, it's shocking. But at the bottom of the poster, I thought it was hilarious. It said, it wasn't really that funny, to be honest with you. It said at the bottom that there would be casino games and prizes at a local Christian church. Now, I'm pretty sure, I don't care if those are fake casino games or not, but it associates itself with the real thing. The sin of association is killing people. It's got to be one of the worst sins in America today. Association sounds harmless, but can be very destructive to our testimonies. We must take the sin of association very seriously. I'm telling you tonight, Christians, once you associate yourselves with the world, you're now compromising with the world. Christians, if we will just separate ourselves from the things of this world, God will reward you. And if you'll instead get close to the Lord, then He will give you the victorious life. Like some will say, you know, we live in such a sinful society now that it's tough to live for Christ. You know, that's what a lot of people excuse themselves out of, that kind of stuff. But isn't that the reason why we should be proclaiming and claiming the gospel to them more than ever? That should be the reason why we're doing it. We have no excuses. God has placed every single one of us in this generation on purpose. We have a job to do. God wants to work through us, if we'll just let Him. Victory is yours. Take it. We just need to take the victory. Separation is a Bible doctrine that we believe in. It may be the most unpopular doctrine that we have, but it is very necessary. We must not blend with society. If we do, Satan has us exactly where he wants us. Satan is very deceptive and destructive. Satan has destroyed Americans' lives and will continue to destroy their lives until Christ comes back. Satan is killing the minds and emotions of America. Satan has got himself into our lives, and a lot of us don't even know it. I know sometimes when we're having our devotions even, I just thought of this just now, you know, we'll be reading our family devotions. It seems like every time a phone goes off, We don't get that many phone calls. I'm telling you, Satan, anything relating to the Lord, he wants to get rid of it. Anything. It doesn't matter if, he's killing the minds of emotions of America. I've thought about this, and I'm beginning to realize that all Satan really wants is to get us sidetracked from the Lord. I'm convinced that Satan just tries to keep us occupied. And what I mean by that is I believe that Satan just tries to give people lots of little things to do until we don't have any more time left for God. No more time for God. Nothing left. Here are some stats. The Nielsen Company's three-screen report, referring to television, computers, and cell phones, said that the average American now watches more than 151 hours of TV a month. Now, that's more than 5 hours a day at an all-time high. Now, I'm not going to preach a message against television because I watch it, but I just want to say that the thing about this television that disturbs me, though, is how unrealistic it is, and yet people believe about anything that comes out. Now, that's just a side nugget. I'm not going to go anywhere with it, I promise. I don't want to scare anyone. But people spend, on average, about 5 hours a day watching TV. The average person spends about 8 hours sleeping. On average, about 8 hours a day at work. A person eats for about an hour and a half. And according to the neurologist, people spend, on average, about one-third of their life basically doing extra, unneeded curricular activity. Now, just for fun, I added all these times up, and it added up to be about 28 hours. Now, you may say, now, Tim, wait a second. I'm pretty sure that there are only 24 hours in a day, and you are exactly right, and that's my point exactly. Satan is trying to give us so many things until there's no more time for God. He says, if I'll just do a lot, if I'll give him a lot of little things, pretty soon, pretty soon we'll just have to fit God in our schedules. And that's not how it's supposed to be. We have to allow God our time. Satan is so deceptive. I believe this is on his agenda to do that. But as born-again believers, we must learn to allow time for God. We shouldn't have to kill ourselves to have devotions. Really, we shouldn't have to squeeze God in our schedule at all. We should allow God time. If you have to fit devotions into your schedule, then you're probably too busy. I believe strongly that people are forgetting how important it is to read the Word. It should be like a daily food source to us. You know, whenever I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'm thinking about is food. When I wake up, I'm hungry. You know, I need some nourishment. And that's the same thing spiritually. If we don't feed ourselves with a healthy portion of God's Word every day, we are spiritually starving ourselves. Because, you know, like in the mornings, if I don't eat until lunch, I'm usually hungry I'm probably hungry until lunch if I don't eat breakfast. Same thing spiritually. You'll be hungry the rest of the day, whether you even think you need it or not. God knows our hearts, and He knows if we're truly living for Him. Now, you can say all about the other books that you like to read, which, by the way, there are many good Christian books, many of which that I'm reading, but there's only one book that truly makes the difference. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It didn't say that the Book of Mormon was God. It didn't say that the Quran was God. It said that the Word was God. You know what? I believe that once in a while it'd be good to just hold this book. Why? Because it gives us victory. It gives us victory. It means everything to us. It's what gives us our doctrine. Everything we have is in this book. We just need to hold it up. Christians, this is our flag. This is what we should be waving around. These truths are what we stand for. If you ever go over to King's Character on Wednesday nights, you know that they pledge to the American flag, the Christian flag, and I always thought it was good that they pledged to the Bible. I always thought that was good because you know what? We have to pledge to this book every day. If we don't, we may not live the victorious life that we're wanting. To get victory in our lives, we must allow God ample amount of time necessary. Most of us know the story of when Jesus went to the temple and Mary and Joseph went looking for him. And then Jesus told his parents, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus made it a must in his life. I believe God wants us to make it a must in our lives. Give time to God. What? No time for him today who traveled all the way from that solemn upper room to the garden stony tomb? See him in Gethsemane where great drops of agony from his brow fall one by one as he prays, "Thy will be done." Follow him to Pilate's hall, thence to Calvary's bitter gall. See him suffer hell's own pangs while upon the cross he hangs. Hear his words, do they decry those who led him there to die? He prays for those who hate him most as he renders up the ghost. Well, I know he willingly lived and died and all for me. How then can I ever say, I've no time for him today? To have the victorious life that Christ had, we must make the Lord our number one priority in our lives. To get victory, we must also meditate on what we read. I know many times when I'll just meditate on what I've read or on a subject the Lord brings to mind. It is so important to meditate on God's Word. I really, truly believe that. John R. Rice once said that we cannot know the will of God without being familiar with the Word. You know, without meditating, you might not have gotten something that God might have wanted you to get. Sometimes reading the Word requires meditation. It really does. It's not just something we just check in our card and we're going on our way. No, we must allow God our time. And I also believe to get real victory in our lives, we must truly love God. Because you can give God all the time you want that you have in this world. You can give him all the time that you have. But if you're not truly loving him, then nothing counts anyway. It's just a waste of our time. In Matthew 22, verse 36 through 38, there was a lawyer who asked Jesus a question. We all know the question. The man asked, "Master, what is the great or greatest commandment in the law or in the law of Moses?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Then Jesus says, "This is the first and greatest commandment." Now this verse seems to give the slight impression that Jesus thinks very highly of our love to him. Now according to the passage that we just read, it said that we must love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. God is trying to make it very clear about the importance of our love to him. God wants us to love him with everything we've got. We must remember constantly that God says in his word that he will throw out the good deeds that we will do and were done in vain. That he will only keep the good things that were done for him and for his glory. God looks at the heart. Most people know the heart to represent love. So if our heart or our love for Christ isn't what it ought to be, then we're wasting our time with these good deeds we do. We're wasting our time. In Romans 8, verses 35 through 37, we see that in all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because of the tribulation and of the persecutions, we are just like sheep for the slaughter. We have no hope. There's no hope for us. But because of the love of God, we have hope. And it says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I believe that that is the difference between Christians winning battles and the world winning battles. You see, the world just thinks they have victory. But their victory will be cut short. Satan's victory will be cut short one day. Our victory is not temporary like the world's victory. Praise God, it's permanent. Just like salvation, it's permanent. In Romans 8, 28 and Romans 8, 37, I see a parallel. It said in verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God. And it said in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, the question isn't whether or not God loves us. I think we've got this backwards. The question is, do we love him like we truly ought? The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Why in the world would we ever question God's love for us? That's ridiculous. God loves us so much. If you'd read the word of God, you would have known that. God loves us so much. God gave us the very words of His Son. Wow. We need to use those words and apply them to our lives. We need to have a genuine and loving relationship with God. Some people ask, am I really that important? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. God made you in the likeness of His Son. But not a lot of people spend time thinking about that. Each one of us here tonight were specifically and precisely made by God Himself. We must love Him and be thankful for what He gives us. This is just one of the, and if you look at verse 39, we are given a promise. And this is just one of the great promises that God gives us. He says that once you do truly love Him like you should, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I believe that this may be one of the biggest problems in America today, the love of God. And in Christianity today, that's got to be one of the top three problems. We're just not loving God. God wants us to just love Him truly, genuinely, really. In John 14, 23, Christ declared, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Love is the greatest motivating power in the world. It caused Christ to bear an infinite cost. The judgment deserved by those who hated Him and crucified. True love would sacrifice anything, including oneself, for the one loved. And that's what Christ did for us. To get victory in our lives, we must also let Christ take control of our lives by faith. I'm almost done. In Galatians 2:20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." To live victoriously, we must let Christ live in us and for us. Christ promised, "Because I live, ye shall live also." If we ever do fail, it's definitely not because of Him. It would have to be because of us. Charles Trumbull once said, "If you have to work for your victory, it is not the real thing." He said, "The true essence of living a full Christian life means we quit trying. Instead, we must let Jesus Christ live His life through ours." And that's exactly what Christ wants to do in every single one of our lives this evening. To live a victorious life, we must let Christ control our lives. But it's going to take some faith. It's going to take some people who want God to use them. That's what we need today. We need some people that are willing to just let God use them. To do what is right will take some strong convictions in Christ. And because of the generation that we live in, we need to have strong convictions more than ever. If we don't, it will be tough for God to use us. God is looking for people who are willing to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." God wants people who are convicted and is looking for the humble and contrite in spirit and are who count it all joy to serve Him. That's who He's looking for. Then lastly, to get victory in our lives and to have these strong convictions, we must learn to have a passion for the things of God. I just want to thank the Lord personally for Miss Georgine Morris. Every week when I'd go to the nursing home, she would be there with a smile on her face. And she just loved the Lord. I really respected Miss Georgine a whole lot and still do. But I could just see it in her, I could just tell in her, being in her presence, it made me a stronger Christian. Man, don't you just love people like that? Just being in their presence just makes you love. Miss Georgine had something that I want and something that I believe all of us need to have, and that is a passion for the things of God. We need a passion. Tonight, I think that's exactly what the Lord wants. He wants each of us to have a strong love and a strong passion for Him. You know, Jesus Christ must have had a strong passion and a strong love to die for us. What wondrous love it must have taken to die for our sins. But He did it. I like how Paul said it in Romans 8. What can we say to these things? What can we say? I mean, This is like too good of an offer. He can't even fathom the offer God gives us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul understood how good of an offer it was to serve Christ. He had a passion. If you would turn with me one last time to 1 Corinthians 15, and I will be done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. In my Bible, it says the final victory over death. I think that's a good way to end this message. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like how this ends. It ends with a little P.S. kind of. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. He's giving us some hope here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, here's another promise, you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a promise. I like what Romans 8:37 said. Not only will we be conquerors in Christ, but it said that we will be more than conquerors. What? Through Him that loved us. No more need fear, no more need doubting, no more need pride controlling my life. I may be free from all condemnation. I can have victory now in the strife. There is a place, praise God, I have found it. There is a place where we may be free. Free from defeat, the power surrounded. Yes, there is victory, Jesus in thee. I take the life of victory, not I, but Christ Himself in me. He conquers now. He sets me free. I take, He gives the victory. I would like to end my message by asking everyone here tonight this question. What would you attempt to do if you knew you could not fail? We own a great promise tonight, and that's that Jesus never failed. Victory is yours. Take it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, we are so thankful for, Lord, Your Son, Lord, coming and dying for us. We thank You, Lord, that we have the exact words of Jesus. We just must use them. Lord, we pray that You just help us to just apply these words, Lord, to our lives. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our special teen night speaker, Tim Patrick. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.